Would you just bow your heads with me in prayer as we prepare to open God's word together? Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of these words, come now and make them living words applied to our hearts and our lives. Holy Spirit, come and do in us and for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Make us hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and make us long to reflect the image of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So, we are in the midst of a series. We've identified this variously as a 20-week, 25-week, 372-week series on the topic of love. And I assigned you three commitments to consider at the very beginning of this series. Three commitments, specifically three connections that I invited you to consider making a commitment to. Do you remember what those three connections were? I'll give you a hint. The first one was a connection to God. To, through this series, stay connected to God, because if we don't stay connected to God, as we think about growing our capacity to love one another and to love the world and to receive God's love, if we don't stay connected to God in the midst of all of that, then this call to grow in love just becomes an onerous burden that crushes us. We cannot do it apart from a deep and abiding connection to God's nourishing Spirit, Spirit who comes and transforms our hearts and changes us into new kinds of people. So my encouragement has been, stay connected to God. And if you have a routine in your life whereby you do that, maybe you have a quiet time in the morning or you have a devotional that you do at lunchtime, my invitation to you would be to consider evaluating whether or not that routine is producing in your life the result that you're seeking. Is the routine of connecting to God in the way that you typically do actually producing the fruit of growing capacity to love? And if not, would you consider deepening and expanding and examining the way that you stay connected to and abide in Jesus' love? There's a second commitment I asked you to consider making. Do you remember what it was? Stay connected to the series. Every step that we're taking is sort of minute and detailed, and I've just invited you to consider staying connected to each one of those steps. Each step builds on the previous step, and you have access to all of the steps, all of the encounters. The series is built around these encounters that Jesus has as he makes his way through life. And our goal is to observe the way that Jesus makes his way through life, the way that he encounters people, the way that he shows compassion, the way that he demonstrates the Father's love. And each and every episode in the life of Jesus is a different angle that all together contributes to the whole picture of what it means to love the way that Jesus loves. So my invitation to you is to stay connected to the series. You have access online, you have access through CDs if you need them. There are all sorts of ways to stay connected to the series. Third commitment I asked you to consider making is to stay connected to each other. The primary way that I've invited you to consider doing that is to stay connected to an Oasis group. The primary way that I've invited you to stay connected to each other is to express community, demonstrating love in the context of an Oasis group. Oasis groups are a place where we have an opportunity not only to practice love, but to thoughtfully and intentionally reflect on our practice of love. And I'd like you to consider the possibility that whatever it is that might keep you from deeply engaging in an Oasis group, whether that's time, whether that's I'm just burned out, whether that's I'm afraid, whether that's I'm upset with somebody else in the group, whatever it is that would keep you from deeply engaging in community, that's the thing that's keeping you from loving the way that Jesus does. And take that on. Take that on. Don't just listen to a series. Don't just check off the box that you went to church. My invitation to you is to say, how do I actually become somebody with a growing capacity to love like Jesus does? How do I become the reflection of God's love in this world? What's stopping that? Over the past several weeks, we've looked at a number of things that stop or block our capacity to love the way that Jesus does. We've looked at all kinds of sort of unhappy and unpleasant realities that get in the way of our loving others well. Today we want to sort of round out that unhappy and unpleasant list by looking at the topic of legalism. Legalism blocks compassion. This morning we're going to sort of spend some time thinking about what legalism is and what it isn't. We need to spend some time thinking about why it is that legalism blocks compassion. And then finally, we need to think about how it is that we overcome legalism so that compassion can flow in our lives. I invite you to look in Luke's gospel with me, Luke chapter 11. I managed to provide the exactly right verses to Cheryl, so your bulletins and worship folders are correct this time around. Even a broken clock is right once in a while. So here we go. Luke 11, verse 37. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So he went in and took his place at the table. And his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the ceremonial washing required by Jewish customs. He didn't wash his hands. Then the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are still filthy, full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So give to the needy what you greedily possess, and you will be clean all over. But how terrible it will be for you Pharisees! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest part of your income, but you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave undone the more important things. How terrible it will be for you, Pharisees, how you love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the respectful greetings from everyone as you walk through the markets. Yes, how terrible it will be for you are like the hidden graves in the field. People walk over them without knowing the corruption that they are stepping on." I ask God to bless this reading, his holy and inspired word. Amen. So a number of years ago, I came across a definition of idolatry. The definition of idolatry that I found to be really useful is, idolatry is what happens when you take a good thing and you make it into an ultimate thing. Idolatry is what happens when you take something that is good and you make it into something that is ultimate. So food is a good thing. We all need food in order to survive. Sex is a good thing. Valentine's Day just passed. Romance, all good gifts from God. Exercise, family, money, all good things. Good things. Nothing wrong with any of these things. But if you take any one of them and make it into the ultimate thing, you make it into the ultimate thing that becomes the basis for your happiness. The thing that if you don't have it, you can't live without it. The thing that defines who you are and what you need and what you're willing to sacrifice everything for, then it's become not just a good thing, but an ultimate thing. Legalism is a form of idolatry. Legalism is what happens when we take a good thing, like the law, a good gift from God, something that was intended for the benefit of his people, that served a good and proper purpose at a certain place and time in the life of God's people. Legalism is what happens when we take a good thing and make it into an ultimate thing. In the case of the Pharisees, that's exactly what they did. They took this law, the law of Moses, which was a good gift from God, something that was useful and pleasant appropriate, and they made it into an ultimate thing. The Pharisees made it into the thing that gave them meaning in life, the thing that identified them, the thing that gave them value. And it also became the standard, sort of the measuring stick that they used to judge everybody else. So time out, I just want to be very clear about what we're not saying. Be very clear about what legalism is not. Legalism is not saying, I think that if I can follow all of these rules, that I can earn my way into heaven. That's not legalism. That isn't what the Pharisees thought. That isn't what Jesus thought. That isn't what any of his contemporaries thought. Nobody is running around saying, hey, I have all these rules from God that came down from the mountain, and if I just follow all of these rules, guess what? Maybe I can earn my way into God's pleasure, and I can earn my way into heaven. That's not legalism. That's something else altogether different. Nobody was thinking about that. The law never served that purpose. When did God give the law to his people? God gave the law to his people after they were already rescued from captivity in Egypt. God gave the law to his people after he had already identified them as his own. The law was not the basis upon which, the law was not the grounds upon which God decided, I think I'll pick you, Israel. The law was a gift that God gave to his people after he had already saved them. The law was intended, in other words, not to be a way that people could shape up and climb their way to heaven, but rather it was a gift that God gave that would become a way of shaping their lives in such a way that they would be recognized as God's people. In other words, the law became sort of a badge of belonging, the way that people were recognized as God's people. So, in other words, the law was not about how do I get to belong to God. The law was all about being a sign that I already did. You see the difference? So fast forward from Mount Sinai when Moses comes down from the mountain. He's got the clay tablets. He's got the law in his hands all the way to Jesus' day. And in the years and the centuries that intervened, not only has the law itself become bloated and almost impossible for anybody to manage, but the Pharisees have taken this bloated and unmanageable system and have made it not just a good sign that God's people belong to God, but they have made it into the ultimate sign, the ultimate thing. Observing the minute letter of the law as they understood it became the way that they counted themselves in. It became the way that they made sure everybody recognized that they were God's special favored chosen ones, that God loved them. And the reverse of that was also true. For the Pharisees, their observance of the law was contrasted with the non-observance of some of the minute details of the law that they saw in other people's lives around them. And they said, there it is. That's the ultimate proof that you are not favored by God, that you are not loved by God, that you are not in. A good law had become the ultimate thing. And that's what Jesus is reacting against in this story with the Pharisee. Jesus isn't against hand washing before mealtimes. I tried that once when I was little. I remember reading the story in a Sunday school class, right? And my mom said to me after church, you know, go wash your hands and we'll have dinner. And I said, well, Jesus didn't think it was important to wash your hands, so I'm not going to wash as. Yeah. Anyway, Jesus isn't against hand washing. That's not what he's reacting to. He's reacting to something entirely different. He's reacting against being counted out. He's reacting against the Pharisee counting him out and assuming that he isn't loved by God, that he doesn't belong to the Father. He's against somebody knowing what rules he does or does not follow instead of knowing him. He's against the Pharisee assuming superiority based on his observance of washing his hands. And when we see that, when we see what Jesus is really reacting against, then we can see that legalism is not just a Pharisee's problem, but it's our problem as well. Who here hasn't noticed somebody when somebody else has broken your favorite rule? Have you ever noticed when somebody else has broken the one rule that you cling to? And you've judged them out because of it, and you felt a little bit better about yourself because you follow that rule, a good rule becomes the ultimate rule. Came across a story from a woman who tells about a time when she and her husband had younger kids in the home. She said, this is, as a family, we made a decision that because we asked our kids not to watch R-rated movies, that my husband and I were not going to watch R-rated movies either. So we just decided that that was going to be our decision in life. She said, it was a good decision. We made it with good conscience. We never regretted it. But she said, what happened was a very subtle shift that started to happen in her life. And very subtly and very slowly, she found that when she talked to other parents with young kids, and they would say, well, we just went and saw this movie, and she knew it was an R-rated movie, she would begin to judge them. You're not as good of a Christian as I am because you went to see an R-rated movie. You're doing something that I have decided not to do. And she says, even as I think about that, I realize how totally ridiculous that is, to judge somebody else's relationship with God based on the rating system of the movies that she watches. But she says, so subtle. She said, for me, it was a sacrificial commitment. And because it was a sacrifice for me, I began to instinctively evaluate other people's spiritual dedication when they talked about the latest movie that they watched. And she said, when I was making this judgment, when I was holding up my rule, it was so bright and glaring that it blinded me to the sins that were still present in my own life, and it blinded me to the depth and sincerity of the relationship with God in the life of the one that I was judging. The ability to see sin in others and ignore it in your own heart, she says, is one of the distinguishing characteristics of a Pharisee. And being a Pharisee is so easy. It's great to make rules, she says, to guide our own behavior, but when we extend those rules to everyone around us, we're in danger of becoming Pharisaical. Now, legalism isn't just about the laws of Moses. It isn't just about whether or not you decide to eat pork or not eat pork. It isn't just about the minute details that the Pharisees had constructed. But legalism can be about any system of laws, any system of rules, any system of regulations. There's a story about Mary and Martha that demonstrates that. It's one chapter back from where we were, back in chapter 10. This is always an interesting story to share in a public setting because the Marthas are always a little bit uncomfortable with this. And this is the story. It's in Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed them into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was worrying over the big dinner that she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are so upset over all of these details. There is really only one thing worth being concerned about. There is really only one thing being concerned about. You can underline that. Mary has discovered it, and I won't take that away from her. See, Martha has a rule about what it means to provide good hospitality. Martha has a rule about what it means to divide up the labor responsibilities equitably. And when those rules aren't followed, she begins to count people out and count other people in. Specifically, she counts herself in. She's a martyr. She's doing what's required. She's doing she's following the rule. And she counts her sister out because Mary is just sitting there being lazy, just sitting around being lazy. Why don't you help me with all of this work? Can't you see how frustrating it is? And then she counts Jesus out. Why are you allowing this to continue? Why are you so unfair? So she counts herself in, following the rules. And I count out Jesus because he doesn't care. And I count out Mary because she's lazy. Rules become, for Martha, the measure of a person. Following the rules was never intended to be the measure of a person. Following rules was never intended to be the way that we get ourselves in. It was never intended to be the way that we get ourselves in with God, that we demonstrate that God loves us, or that we belong to him. not following rules was never intended to be the way that we count other people out. Why is that? Here's the answer. This is the problem with legalism. The problem with legalism is that God is love. God is love, and following rules never leads to love. God is love, and following rules never leads to love. Jesus said, not by the way that you keep the rules and regulations, they will know that you belong to me. What did he say? He said, by the way that you love one another, they will know that you belong to me. Love becomes the badge of distinction, the badge that indicates that you belong to your Father. And rules actually produce the opposite of love. Why? Rules produce the opposite of love because rules can never get to my heart. Rules can never get down to the heart that I need to have functioning and healthy and whole in order to love in the first place. My heart, in order for me to be compassionate, in order for me to be loving, in order for me to care for people and not just for myself, my heart needs to be clear of judging. My heart needs to be clear of self-righteousness. My heart needs to be clear of legalism. It needs to be focused on other people and allowing their lives to impact me and imprint on me. It needs to be focused not just on myself and my needs. It needs to be moved with compassion. My heart needs to be in good working order in order for me to love. And there is absolutely no rule ever penned, not even by God himself, that will change the condition of my heart. And that's exactly what Jesus says, isn't it? That isn't the writer talking. That's Jesus talking to this Pharisee. He says, look, you've led, good job. You've won a game that nobody thinks you should be playing. Good job. You've washed your hands. You've cleaned the outside. And what a metaphor that is, what a picture that is for your life. You've cleaned the outside up, but inside you're still rotting and in a stinking mess. On the inside, you're still broken. Your hands are clean. Your life looks nice. You look respectable. But the rule-led life never gets beneath the surface. And that's where the real obstacles to compassion will lie. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't just mean don't smoke and don't cuss and don't cut your grass on Sunday and don't have sex until you get married. None of that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. In fact, not only do these rules not make you a Christian, not only do these rules not prepare you to love somebody, but the way that rules work, the way that they work, means that if I'm following rules as a substitute to get to love, what will happen is those rules will actually increase in my heart the very darkness that blocks my ability to have compassion and love. Not only do rules not heal my heart, they actually increase its rebellion. Robert Cialdini is a researcher. I don't know, have you ever been to Petrified Forest in Arizona, Petrified Forest National Park? We, a couple years ago, had a chance to drive through there. And it's fascinating. You walk around on the trails and you see these millions and millions of year old petrified wood that has turned into stone. And there are signs everywhere because they have a problem. The problem is that people are picking up pieces of the Petrified Forest and carrying it off home with them. And so there are these signs everywhere. It says, your heritage is being vandalized every day by theft. Losses of petrified wood of 14 tons a year, mostly a small piece at a time. So 14 tons a year of this petrified forest is just being carried away to who knows where. And there are signs and placards everywhere that say, please don't steal the wood. Don't take the wood home. It's going away 14 tons a year. Don't pick it up. Little pieces at a time. Big problem. And the researchers said, well, is that true? Do these signs have an impact? And so they did a study. And what they did is they picked a couple of key trails, and they sort of seeded them with pieces of petrified wood, right? And on some of the trails, they put the sign up, don't take the wood, don't take the wood. 14 tons a year is going away. It's valuable. Don't take it. Don't steal it, please. It's your heritage. And then other signs, they didn't put any signs up at all. Which set of trails do you think had the most thefts? I guarantee. Which one? You know. It's the one with all the signs. You know how much more? Three times. Three times more. How does that work? people see the signs, and here's what comes in my head. Oh my goodness, this must be really valuable. If 14's under this, everybody wants to get it, I want to get mine. It must be valuable. Or, wow, this is going really fast. If I don't take it now, I'll never have a chance. The law just produces in my heart more rebellion, more brokenness, more darkness, and it blocks my ability to have compassion. Rules have done that in this Pharisee, haven't they? This Pharisee not only has in his heart, as he follows all of these rules, all the minute details of the law, not only has he not moved to compassion, but he's actually moved in the opposite direction. He's become manipulative. He knows the workarounds. He knows the quick fixes. He knows how to look good without being good. And what's happened is he actually has become more prideful, more selfish, more broken, and he has less compassion for the poor. And Jesus recognizes this immediately. The way to get to love is never through the rules. So what is the way? How do we get to compassion? And the answer is, we have to hear the gospel. We have to really hear the gospel. I have a hunch that where followers of Jesus are not loving, it's because those followers of Jesus have not heard the gospel. A few weeks back, I came across an article that included a very interesting interview. Let me read this to you. This is an this conversation between a woman and a young woman in her early 20s who had been raised in a Christian home and attended church for most of her life. After assuring me that she was indeed saved, whatever that means, I asked her, "What does it mean to be a Christian?" She replied, "It means that you have asked Jesus into your heart." "Yes, all right, but what does that mean?" "It means that you ask Jesus to forgive you." "Okay, but what do you ask him to forgive you for?" "Bad things?" She's a little bit less sure now. "Bad things? I guess you ask him to forgive you for bad things, the sins that you do." "Like what?" A deer in the headlights was staring back at me, so I thought I'd try a different track. "Why would Jesus forgive you?" And she fidgeted. "Because you asked him to?" I asked, "What do you think God wants you to know?" She beamed. "Well, he wants me to know that I should love myself and that there's nothing I can't do if I think I can." "And what does God want from you?" I asked. "He wants me to do good stuff. You know, be nice to others and don't hang around with bad people." And then this is her summary. "Apparently, we have transformed the holy, terrifying, magnificent, and loving God of the Bible into Santa and his elves. And instead of transmitting the gloriously liberating and life-changing truths of the gospel, we have taught our children that what God really wants from them is morality. We have told them that being good, at least outwardly, is the be-all and end-all of their faith. That isn't the gospel. We're not handing down Christianity." So what is the gospel? We see the gospel in Mary. Mary's posture before Jesus is the gospel. Mary is, Luke says, kneeling down at the feet of Jesus. If you have, as a matter of fact, if you can kneel where you are, just do that. Just kneel. Feel what the gospel feels like. If you have to slide into an aisle to do it, kneeling at the feet of Jesus. This is what the gospel feels like. She's kneeling at the feet of Jesus, and what we know is that that phrase, kneeling at the feet of, is a phrase that was used to describe the posture of a disciple in front of a rabbi, in front of somebody who wanted to receive from her teacher. And as a matter of fact, in this culture, only men could kneel at the feet of a rabbi. If you're a woman right now, kneeling at the feet of Jesus, you are countercultural. You're a rebel. And that's probably part of why Martha was so upset with Mary. It wasn't just a rule about fairness, it was also a rule about women don't do that. But Jesus said, oh yes, they do. Anybody who recognizes their need for me, anybody who recognizes that they have nothing that they can do, no rule that they can follow, nothing that they can fix or prepare, nothing at all to bring except kneeling before me, that's where the gospel starts. And as Mary kneels before Jesus, she just simply, in the posture of a disciple, receives from him. She receives love, his care, his affection, his teaching, his nurture. It's all freely given, just for her. Just receiving from him. That's the gospel. And without the gospel, my heart will never be changed. It will never be set free to receive God's love. It will never be set free to show God's love. It will never be set free to live as God's reflection in this world. You want to get past legalism? Get to the gospel and let it get deep into your bones. You can take your seats. And as you do that, just close your eyes and let's close in prayer. Holy God, it is difficult to imagine the degree and the perfection of your holiness. In you, there is no fault or flaw or imperfection at all. And yet in your holiness, you come to us not with a set of rules to follow and to obey, but you come to us with an expression of love that just simply overwhelms us. Lord, let us hear that gospel, not as a call to be nice and good and moral people and to look good, and to perform well, to be respectable citizens, but Lord, just to hear a gospel that calls us to be broken and bankrupt before you, and to receive from you as we drink deeply from your grace. Lord, we're all broken at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, before we receive our morning offering, we do want to take a couple of moments, and Susan Marsh is here to share with us a little bit of an update about a really important ministry that we share in and have a part in, and it's always really exciting to hear what God is doing. So, Susan, thank you so much.
It's always good to be here, and give me a thumbs up if you can't hear us, but... And thank you, Mike, for your message. And as Mike was sharing today, I was thinking, you know, in Young Lives, we reach out to teenage mothers, 20 and under, and our girls know and believe that they have broken the rules and that they are counted out by so many people. That's how they feel. They're counted out by friends and family members, and unfortunately, even people in the church, they feel like they are outside of God's love. And so... it is such a privilege to come and share with you all that you are such an important part of the outreach that we have to young moms, and to watch God move among the girls and turn the lights on that they are worthy of Jesus' love, and it doesn't matter that we've all broken the rules and that everybody is worthy. And so thank you so much for being a church that cares about the community, for opening up your doors. Well, now we're meeting every Thursday instead of just twice a month. We have Bible study going. We have fatherhood program going. And we are seeing God do wonderful things. And so I thought maybe you're tired of hearing me talk about it. And so I would bring one of our lovely new friends. Well, we've known Madeline for a couple years. But I thought I would let her share about what God is doing in her life.
Hello. Thank you for having me today. So I started Young Lives May of 2013, so I'm almost on my second year here. I have a 17-month-old boy. He's just a smiling, fanatic little baby, and everybody loves him. And I found out about the program. I went to the Pregnancy Resource Center when I found out I was pregnant. Didn't have anywhere to go, didn't have a whole lot of support, and they told me about this program, and I wasn't I didn't believe in God a whole lot. I was a Christian, but I didn't go to church like I should have. And now that I'm in the program, I do go to church a lot. But I started going. They have, in the summer, some programs that you can go to the park and hang out with other moms and get to know each other. And then in September, I had my son, and I brought him to club. He was 6 days old, and I came to my first club, and I haven't missed a club since. I haven't missed, like, an outing. I did miss yesterday because I had to work, and I'm still sad that I had to miss yesterday. We did a craft and stuff, and I'm still really sad. I had to miss it, and I don't normally miss anything because I love the girls, and I love the program and all of my amazing mentors. And we went to camp in July after I started, and that's when I took my walk with God. We got to decide at the end of camp if we wanted to throw our sins inside the water and start a new walk, and I did. And this has been the best walk that I've had in my entire life. I've been happy. I've been positive. I've just had somebody to turn to no matter what. Yesterday, while people were messaging me, they're like, I'm still single on Valentine's Day. I was like, but there's one person that loves you that's always there. And yesterday was my first Valentine's Day that I wasn't sad that I didn't have a Valentine, because I did. Because I had God, and he was with me the entire day. He's with me every day of the year. And it's just made me more positive, and I love it. I'm even going on a mission trip soon, so I'm trying to serve God as much as I can. I go to church now all the time, and I'm so thankful for this church that opens their doors to us and gave me hope and gave me something that I didn't have. Because now every Thursday I look forward to coming here and going to Bible study and going to club and doing different things with everybody here that loves us. And there's so many phenomenal people just sitting around you. I was standing out here by myself, and a gentleman came up and shook my hand and said, good morning, how are you? I can't tell you how many people told me good morning here. And that's just amazing. You guys have a wonderful church family, and all the girls appreciate it. We all love it here. I don't know, I haven't heard a complaint about this place. You guys open up your doors wonderfully, and we just really, really appreciate it. And I'm glad that I got to speak today and tell you guys how much we really love you without even knowing you, and how amazing every one of you guys are, and all of our mentors. And if you want to be a mentor, we love mentors. Talk to Susan. Because we love our mentors, and you'd love doing it. I'm already like, when can I be a mentor? But I'm still in the program for a couple more years. But I'm ready. I'm ready.
So thank you for your support and allowing us to come alongside girls with your food donations and helping out in the nursery and cleaning up, I'm sure, after our food and different things. So thank you very much.
If you have a part in the Young Lives Ministry and any